Morning. That's a good start. I want to encourage you that there's probably going to be some times during this message that I may pause looking for some kind of feedback from you, whether that's a groan or whether that's yes or something. Some of the stuff that we're going to talk about today, in my opinion, is very, very penetrating, very gripping, and I hope that all of us will take the time to willingly examine our hearts in the light of truth, in the light of Scripture, because that is really what we're supposed to be. I don't want people to come to church and just do your time, you know, and then head out and, okay, that's over. Can we go get something to eat? But it's, you know, we have to fight that tendency to get in those routines, those ruts. And so I just encourage us all to join in that battle together and just come before His Word today, asking God to help us and to teach us. If your feedback to me is very important, I want to know what your thoughts are and what you're feeling. As is the case in any time a pastor speaks, there's no way in the world for me to give every caveat and backdrop and exception to everything that is said. It's not possible. But I'm asking that all of us just say, Lord, what is it you would have me to hear? And how would you move in me today? And are there things that I need to take to heart from what's said? So I just ask that we would all prayerfully come before God like that and ask for God's direction in these things. 2 Peter chapter 1, and this morning we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 11, but it's important to establish the context, so I would like to read verses 3 and following. Peter writes to these churches and he says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly kindness, or brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, we come before you asking you to work in us, work in our hearts. May the power of your Spirit come, illuminating truth, exposing our hearts and our areas of need. And God, fill them with the power you have to change us and move in us. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, excuse me. This morning we want to talk about the necessary evidence of spiritual life. The necessary evidence of spiritual life. So we come to an examination time, and maybe this Sunday is that type of examination. And you're here by God's design and for God's reasons. And so we'll operate with that thought being very present in our hearts. This is a time for us to examine ourselves. Is there the evidence of life? The fact remains, as we read through Scripture, as we get understanding from Scripture, that a person can understand the truths of the gospel. A person can come to an actual apprehension of these things clearly, that God is God. He is real. He lives. He is absolutely God. You're not an atheist. You know that God is God. And you can believe that, in fact, you are a sinner and you struggle. And you're not what God wants you to be. You can believe that God sent his son to be the Savior. That he came to this earth, that he took on flesh and blood, that he lived a sinless life, that he was offered on the cross as a sacrifice for sins, that he was then put to death and buried and resurrected in 3 days, and then 40 days after announcing his resurrection, he was ascended into heaven, and that he sits right now at the right hand of the throne of God, and that the power of the Holy Spirit is operative on this earth, that you can believe these things. You can believe that God is God, that God is one, and that he manifests himself in three persons, his Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You can believe that. And may I say to you, nothing about what I've just said to you is any different than what the devils believe. The devils believe those very same things. Those are the truths. Those are the realities. James chapter 2, verse 19. James says, you believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. The demons believe these things and they have the wisdom to say, that's terrifying. Some of us believe these things and it doesn't make any difference. We're just there. See, we can have a mental assent to these truths and it not be real here. And that's the concern. How can we assess this? And really, coming to the point of assessment of that reality could very well be God's grace. That we would understand these things and realize where we are and know that we need to do something different. That we need to be moved in a way that we haven't been moved to that point. And I plead with God today to do that in our hearts. We need him to do that kind of work here. I believe without hesitation and without question that the teachings of New Testament Scripture is that salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, period. Nothing added. That's it. God has provided salvation for people. But I also would say this, just as Martin Luther would say, we are saved by faith alone, but faith that is alone will never save. You see, when God brings the reality of life to bear and our hearts are changed, we're transformed, then he does a work in us to make things different. That reality of faith produces fruit. It produces work. It does stuff in us. And those who think that you can have a faith that is just stifled, stagnant, static, it's not true. It's not biblical. James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he hath faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Now, James is asking a question. It's a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. But is it? Is it obvious? He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And the right rhetorical response would be what? No. To have faith that does not produce works indicates that this is not saving faith. Now, we're not saying you don't get the cart before the horse. It is not our works that produce the faith. It is the faith that God plants within us that gives us, that produces the work that is absolutely necessary. So when we say we have faith and then we don't manifest anything as a result of that, That is not a saving faith. That's what the Bible teaches. In James chapter 2 and verse 17, James says this, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It didn't die. It was never alive. It's dead. Because true faith produces works. Bearing the fruit of salvation is what reveals the reality of salvation. Fruit or works do not save or sustain salvation. Fruit or works are the evidence of salvation. Many are professors of faith. I think there are a lot of people that profess faith in Jesus. It's not hard to find a few people professing faith in Jesus. There are many of you in here today that are professing faith in Jesus Christ. Not all, but many, probably most, would say, "I have faith in Jesus." But the penetrating question is not just what do you profess, but does that faith possess you? Is it abiding in you with life-giving power and evidence? You see, it's an important qualification here. The Bible does not teach that once we become followers of Jesus Christ, that we're going to be so radically changed and transformed that now we walk in sinless perfection. There's not a person on this earth that can walk in sinless perfection. Jesus was the only one who did. He's the only one who can. Perfection awaits us when we enter heaven and eternity. Praise God, it's coming. One day we will be just like Jesus. Right now, we're not perfect. God does not give us perfection, but he does change our direction. And we must move in a different way by God's grace and for his glory. Life is changed for those who truly come to saving faith in Jesus. And the question is that me? Is that you? Do we really bear evidence of this life? If the scope could be on it, is there a heartbeat there? So how do you know? How do you know? It's a good question, isn't it? How do you know? You ever asked that question? You ever had doubts? I have. You said, well, that's why you became a Christian, right? And that's why you got saved, so that you would no longer have doubts. Yeah, but I still have doubts. You said, wait a second. You just said you had doubts. You doubt sometimes whether or not you're truly a follower of Jesus. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. It happens. It's just part of the examination of my life. There's times I just wonder, there are times I question everything. There are times I've found myself, you say you're a pastor and you question everything? Yeah, you're not a very good pastor. There are times I found myself, God, are you real? Are you real? Is this all real? Am I just playing games with my mind? Am I alone here? It's reality, isn't it? These are battles. These are struggles. And so we're saying, how do I know? How can I know that this is real? This is true? As I stand before you today, I believe with my whole heart that I am a follower of Jesus, transformed by God's grace, and that Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. I believe that he is with me. I believe that the power of the Spirit of God has revealed these things to me. I believe that he's walking with me every day, and I believe that one day I'm going to walk with Jesus in eternity, and I look forward to that. But there are times I struggle, and there are times you struggle. So how can we know? How can we know? Maybe some of you are struggling today. Some of you are wondering, how is it real? Is it not? Let's not play mind games. Let's just get right down to open it up and say, where is it? Where are we at here? Are you with me? Yes. Let's go through this. Verse 8, spiritual qualities produce observable fruitfulness. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying here is self-examination is all that is needed to see if these qualities are marking the spiritual growth and fruitfulness that is so characteristic of every follower of Jesus. So let's look at these things. Are these things really true for you and I as we're walking on this earth in God's grace and care? Is he revealing these things to us? What are these qualities that need to be ours and increasing? Faith. Faith. The verses above. Faith is real. Faith, trusting Jesus Christ is your only hope, your only saved faith. And what do you need to do? You need to add to your faith virtue. And then to virtue, you need to add knowledge. And then to knowledge, you need to add self-control. And to self-control, you need to add steadfastness. And to steadfastness, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly affection. And to brotherly affection, love. Those are the qualities that we're supposed to see in our lives and watch them increase. I will say that if someone has to look long and hard for the evidence of these qualities developing in his or her life, there's a problem. If you can't look at your life and see the manifestation of these things, you have reason to be concerned. I say that out of genuine love and care for you. I am not saying that out of a heart of condemnation in the least. Do you see these things? Are they real? Are they abiding? Really, a lot of what we get down to is, do you even care? Do you even care? I mean, really, do you care whether or not these things are real? Do you care whether you have faith and that virtue is being added to that faith? Do you care that knowledge is being added on to that virtue? Do you care about these things developing in your life? I hope and pray we do. I hope that we come and we say, God, I just want to know the truth. Here I stand before you, Lord. Reveal to me where I stand. I think any follower of Jesus can be distracted for a period of time. I think a true follower of Jesus can be distracted. I think there's times when sin will take us away. There are times when selfishness will remove our thoughts and move our focus off of Jesus Christ. I think trials and struggles and difficulties, hardship, can take our focus. And we can be distracted for a period of time from those things. I think bad doctrine, false teaching can take us away from these truths. I think bad attitudes, sometimes our bad attitudes just take our focus off of Christ. We get negative, we get comparative and condemning, and this self-righteous superiority attitude, wow, it takes us away from Christ, doesn't it? It's happened to you, hasn't it? None of these things are foreign to any of us as followers of Jesus, are they? These are battles we're engaged in all the time. We're at war. We must be at war. If we're not at war, then we're in trouble. If we are not engaged in this battle regularly, there's a problem. The absence of development, however, may indicate a far greater problem. You may be the victim of deception and unbelief. I'm not talking about distractions. I'm talking about you're off. It's just not there. You're not seeing these kinds of things. I'm not saying you don't believe stuff. I'm saying the things you believe are not making a difference in the way you live. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of those followers who are gathered here, followers of Jesus who are gathered here, how many of you would say, I want to be effective? I want to be effective in my walk with Jesus. How many of you would say, I want to be fruitful. I want to bear fruit. What? I didn't say that. You want to bear fruit? Good. Pat wants to be a fruit. She's got to be a banana because she's so appealing, right? I'm going to ask you to think about this. You say, I want to be effective. What does that mean? What does it mean to be effective? I mean, really, what does that get down to? I want to be effective. Well, I would say there's no way that you can be effective if it's not making a difference in the way you influence other people around you. The only way to be effective is to have some kind of manifestation in your life that's impacting people. That's what it is to be effective, right? I want to be effective in my walk with Christ. That means you cannot be self-contained. That means you've got to be expressing some things in your life. You want God to use you to impact people for the cause of Christ. You want to be used of God to grow your brothers and sisters up in Christ. You want to be used of God to help other people outside of Christ hear the glorious truths of the Savior who saved you and delivered you from the bondage of your own sin. But how many times you say you want to be effective? But how many of you came into church today with no thought of, I'm here with other people. God, how can you use me to just encourage somebody? How can you use me, God, to help somebody, to affirm something that I see of your grace in somebody's life? I want to be outside of myself. I want to be used of you, God. We are so conditioned to just do the same old stuff and come in unresponsive, unstirred. We say we want to be effective, but we don't pray to be effective. That's a problem, isn't it? That was weak. It's a problem. We're supposed to consider how we're to stir one another up to love and good deeds. That means give consideration. If you want to be effective, you got to give consideration to this stuff. How are you going to make a difference in somebody's life? How are you going to be encouragement to somebody? How are you going to challenge somebody? How is that going to change the way you come to church? How is that going to change the way you come to Sunday school? How is that going to change the way you come to your small group meetings? How is it going to change the way you go to Norwood Nights? How is that going to change the way you participate and are involved in Christianity Explored? How is that going to change the way that you have dinner with your family? Do you want to be effective? Or you want to just survive? Oh, man, I'm just so saddened by people who want to just survive. It's pathetic, isn't it? God's given us power. He's given us all this stuff available to us, and we need to draw on that. We don't want to survive. We want to thrive. That should be our passion. Help me, God, to be effective. Help me to be fruitful. Man, we need to be fruitful. We need to be bearing the evidence of our God. We need to be manifesting this evidence of consistent transformation into the image of Jesus. Because, you see, if you're fruitful, that means that God's convicted you of some bad fruit in your life. Something that shouldn't be there. He's pressing you into the reality of Jesus as your only hope for forgiveness and cleansing. And you say, Lord, this is not a good thing. Please forgive me. Please help me. Change me. And in that changing process, you're looking to the Spirit of God to transform that and make this good fruit materialize where this bad fruit was before, right? We want to be fruitful. That's the walk of transformation. We've got to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. We got to be pressed into Jesus. We got to trust the power of the Spirit of God to change our lives. All of us should have a list of things that we know that God needs to work out in us, changing in us, transforming us. This should be part of our prayer list. This should be part of the things we share with other people. I need you to pray that God will change this fruit in my life. Amen. Amen. Let's get real. This is where we live. This is so important. Gosh, we're being dangerous by maintaining God doesn't want us to just maintain. I know I don't get back to my notes. I'm going to be preaching way off on this. These things keep us from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. A teachable heart that is humble and hungry will see the importance of seeing these qualities manifest, and they're going to pursue these qualities with diligence. You're going to say, this is what God has promised, and this is what I'm going to go after. A lack of humble dependence and spiritual hunger does not produce a Christ-centered and others-oriented heart. We need to be humble people. If you come to a growing knowledge of God and it makes you arrogant and superior to other people, you are not being Christ-centered and others-oriented. That is not a humble heart. Check your arrogance at the door. We don't need that. We need to check it at the altar of our life. We need to be humble people. We need to be broken people. We need to be spilled out. You see, a heart that's filled with pride, a heart that's content with mediocrity, is a heart that's ineffective and unfruitful. James chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "Do you want to be shown, O foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" How profitable is a faith that has no works? Useless. Faith without works is dead. Such a heart is not teachable, and it's not growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That kind of heart has developed a sense of just maintenance, just continuing down the old pathways. It's a rut, and it's deadly. It's deadly, and it should terrify everybody here, because all of us know what it's like to get in that rut. And we better get out of that rut by the grace of God. We need to ask God to change us, get us out of that way of thinking. We need him. Blindness is the issue for those lacking these qualities. Verse 9. "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten he was cleansed from his former sins." The failure to manifest these qualities indicates a lack of spiritual sight and understanding. So when we don't see faith being built up with virtue and knowledge and self-control and godliness and steadfastness and brotherly affection and love, there's a problem. There's a big problem. You see, the absence of these qualities leaves a void. When those things are not there, there's a void there. And I assure you, the void is reacquired by former sins. There is no such thing as sustained spiritual slackness or just maintaining. It's not possible. You're either growing or you're descending. There's no plateaus in the Christian life. You say, well, that's kind of scary. It's meant to be. Yeah, it is meant to be. This is what the Bible teaches, and we need to take it to heart. Because I think a lot of people just, I'm content to do this. I just go through my life just maintaining. It's scary. It's deadly. I'm not talking about, folks, this is not about you and I knuckling under and being more determined. It's you and I tapping into the resource of all resources. That's Almighty God. And this is his faith, and this is what he's promised. And if we don't see the reality of this, there's a problem. We're not connected. Revelation chapter 3, in the latter part of that, Jesus is addressing each of these seven churches. And in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, he sends his messenger to speak to the specific issues that are resident in these churches. And one of the churches that he addresses is the church at Laodicea. And the Laodicean church, they've gotten really comfortable. They felt very satisfied. They felt content. They were good with what they knew and what they were doing. This is what Jesus says to the church at Laodicea. "I know your works, that you're neither hot or cold. I would that you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, I have need of nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You don't realize you're in a desperate spot, and you're okay with that. I read something like that, and I say, oh God, may that not be me. Oh God, may that not be Norwood. May that not be the churches in our community. Lord, awaken us. Awaken the churches around the world to see the reality. They need you vibrantly, determinedly, all the time, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The lack of appreciating the atoning work of Jesus reveals a deep and serious spiritual problem. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted and blind, he's forgotten he's been cleansed from his former sins. It's a shame that we get so comfortable with walking out the Christian life. We forget what a desperate condition we are in, and how significant it is that Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sinfulness. You see, when that's not there, there's a real problem. You may not really have life. If you can get to a point where the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the paying the penalty for your sin, is just something you just take for granted, that's a problem. And I'm saying a big problem. Not by this pastor's opinion, just by what Peter's saying right here in this text. And I believe that what Peter's saying is inspired by God. These people are not living like forgiven sinners. You know, what do forgiven sinners live like? I think they're thankful, don't you? I think they're just filled with the reality of, oh, wow, look at what God's done for me. Look at the grace he's poured out into my life. And this is just where it begins. He just continues to pour out all of this stuff. It's so wonderful. I'm drawing on the richness of my God. This is great. Some people look like they're starving. The richness of God is available to his people. We should be drawing from that, abiding in that. One's election can be confirmed by living out these qualities. He says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Most, as we've already stated, most followers of Jesus go through periods of doubt and questioning about the reality of their faith. The battle with sin and selfishness can be so distracting, so demoralizing. Every believer needs to take the time to look for the evidence of real faith. Look for the evidence of transforming grace in your life, that God is at work. You see, be all the more diligent to confirm the fact that God called you out as his elect, as his chosen. You see, well, you say, well, what's there? I mean, if God calls you and you're elect, that's it. Yeah, but there's evidence in that. There are things that are real and true and confirmed as we look at that. It's not passive, it's active. God's active, so you and I should be active. We should be stirred up to this awareness. There's no place for passivity here. We should be intent on seeking out God. You see, the effectual calling out of blindness and darkness is the gracious work of God by the power of his Holy Spirit. And praise God, he sought us in the midst of our darkness and our deadness and our blindness. Praise be to God, he did. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Let's stop. Let's assess. Question. How many are righteous? No one. None is righteous. Not even one. No one. Who comes to an understanding of God? Who is able to assess these things? Who's able to assess the work of salvation? No one understands. Who understands? Who is it that starts seeking God? Who starts going after God? Who says, you know what? I'm so smart, I figured this out. No one. But we come to this point, don't we? We say, well, wait a second, though. Have I not been credited the righteousness of Christ? Has not God worked in me? Yes. And is that not coming from him and not from you? Absolutely. What about, well, wait a second. I've understood some things. I've understood the reality of my sin and God's righteousness. I've come to an understanding. Yeah, and God was gracious to reveal that to you. You said, but I did seek. I came. I needed him. I knew it. I was driven to that. Yes, you were driven to that by the God who sought you. He sought you. It's incredible. God works. You see, in John chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus says this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws. Thanks. If you've come to Jesus, it's because the Father's drawn you. So what do you say when you come to that realization? Do you look in the mirror and you go, wow, I'm pretty smart. I've got a real sensitive heart. No. What do you say when you come to the realization that the only reason you came to Jesus was because the Father drew you? You say, thank you. You don't say anything else, right? You don't do anything else. You just say, thank you, God. Thank you for drawing me out. I need you. You see, the gospel flow initiated by God will be accomplished by God. He brings to completion what he begins. He begins this work, he brings it to completion. Of this we can be confident. He began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, Paul says, and those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Now, the important thing that you understand about that verse of Scripture is those are past tense words. It's real. It happened. God predestined us. He decided this. It's his game, his deal. You don't like it? Tough. It's just the way it goes. You say, well, I don't want to play his game. Well, you take that up a hit with him. You know, the reality is, let's get to the place of truth. What does the Bible say? He who predestined us called us. That means he decided, and then at some point, he effectually speaks to our heart and calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Praise be to God. And those he called, he also justified. That means he declared us righteous through the work of Jesus Christ. It's done. Is that not good news? Folks, the reality of what we're talking about today flows out of that declaration. It all flows from that reality that he justified us and brought us to this place. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Praise be to God who speaks the things that are not as though they are. We're going to be glorified one day. It's so guaranteed. It's already said in past tense. Praise the Lord. Praise God for this reality. You see, without the intervention of God's grace, granting life and sight, there is complete incapability on the part of unbelievers to submit to God. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Wow, that's pretty direct, isn't it? Fleshly minds don't come to God. They cannot come to God. God comes to them. God's the one who grants life. He's the one who grants salvation. So the question can arise, do I belong to God as a follower of Jesus or not? God gives spiritual life by the power of his Holy Spirit. We're born again. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see, he cannot understand, he can't comprehend this stuff. You got to have new life to see this. When life is a reality, it produces evidence. You respond in life. There's a reaction. You know, it's just incredible. How do you know somebody's alive? They react. There's a reaction. You know, even the least of them, if you put a mirror under their nose, you might see some vapor, right? Well, he's alive, you know? Sometimes it feels like that in our spiritual lives, doesn't it? God, is there a mirror? You know? He puts the stethoscope on our heart. It's beating. There's evidence. There's evidence. This isn't happenstance. This isn't just chance. It's evidence. God's real. He's meaningful. He's powerful. When life is real, it produces the evidence of a reaction, and then there's belief, and then there's desire, there's conviction, and from that conviction comes confession, and from that confession there comes growth in faith. We're alive. These are the spiritual qualities that God gives us. Peter says that no one who claims to be a follower of Jesus but contradicts that claim by his or her behavior can confirm that they are a Christian. Folks, Christianity is not make-believe. You just can't make-believe this stuff. By that, you can't write your own rules. It's either by God's design or it's not. You say, well, this isn't very comfortable. God is not wringing his hands in heaven saying, oh, those people in Norwood today, Pastor Mark, I sure hope they like me. I sure hope those people down in Norwood really like me. No, he doesn't. You know, he's not really, it's like, you're going to like him if he wants you to like him. Because he's God. He's in control. He's got it all. And he's wanting you to realize that. He wants you to fall on your face and say, wow, thank you for being merciful to me. You are not alive if you don't see the evidence of life. Don't pretend. May God help us to put the pretense away. If it's real, it's productive. It grows. It builds. Everything else is a sham. He says, if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. God inspires Peter to show the importance of assurance derived from the observation of qualities of spiritual life and fruitfulness. How do you know you're alive? How do you know your spiritual heart is beating? Well, you're going to see the evidence of faith, trust in God. You're going to see virtue, this passion for you know, this just holy affection for God and godliness and righteousness. It's in your heart. You're going to have this hunger to know God, to want to know him and growing in the knowledge of who he is and what he's like. You're going to have this ability to manifest self-control. You're going to start seeing your patience develop, your ability to keep your temper under rein, your lusts and those things that you desire. You're going to see God shaping that and forming that. And many of these things are very painful. And many of these things are going to go on all our lives, but they're going on. That's the important thing, folks. They're going on. They're happening. If they're not, there's a problem. We ought to see perseverance in our lives. We ought to see this kind of godliness, manifestation of biblically structured passions and goals, development, godly religion manifesting itself in our lives, brotherly affection, caring for one another, loving one another from a heart. These are the qualities and the evidence of divine life. Witnessing these characteristics helps to develop security, stability, and praise. We want stability, don't we? We want stability in our lives. We want security in our lives. God doesn't want you to sit around wringing your hands all the time. He wants you to know, look at me. Look at what's going on. Look in your heart. It's real. He makes it real. So that you feel stable, you feel secure. And who gets the praise? God does. Praise be to God. He's at work. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he cares about us. This is incredible. If someone professes faith in Jesus and these virtues are not apparent, spiritual life has flatlined. It's not that you lost it. It just never was there. the little monitors are put on through the testimony of God's word, and you go, it ain't there, then there's a problem, isn't there? And maybe this is the first step to the realization that God gives you life, that he says, come, come to me that you might have life. Come to me that you might have salvation. That's what he's wanting us to recognize. See, how diligent and honest are you in making your calling and election sure? Verse 11, one's eternal destiny is confirmed by the practice of these qualities. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Man, you know, the older I get, the closer the end comes, right? And the more precious the thought of eternity becomes. One day, we're just going to step out of this life into eternity. Are we ready for that? Because see, I think Peter's describing this. This is, by the inspiration of God, he's wanting you and I to understand what it's like to live with this kind of God consciousness, manifesting these qualities consistently, seeing the evidence of God continually develop in our lives to where we take these steps into eternity. Wonderful. Wonderful invitation. Peter is not describing rewards in heaven, but the entrance to eternity. Those with fruitless faith are not going to heaven. They didn't lose it. They never had it. You see, because the reality is, God comes and he moves and he stirs and he gives life. And when God gives life, then there's comprehension of who he is and the truths of the gospel. And there's transformation that takes place in our lives because of the truths of the gospel. And then there's communication influencing other people because of these things that are going on in our lives. And if we're not comprehending, transforming, and communicating, there's no life. There's no life. That's the reality. If we long to be on earth more than we long to be in heaven, there's something really messed up in our thinking. Our passion should be, I can't wait to be with God eternally. I want to be with Jesus. This thought of saying, I want to go to heaven. I want to see all my loved ones that are died before me. Man, our passion should be, I want to be with Jesus. You know, can I spend like 20,000 years with Jesus and then maybe a few minutes with Paul and Peter? You know, do we want to be with Jesus? There should be that passion beating in our heart. So, questions to consider, folks. How are you showing you care about being effective and fruitful as a follower of Jesus? How are you showing that that's important to you? What difference is this going to make? Should it make a difference? Should it challenge the way we think and the way we live? Should it challenge the way you walk out of here today? I think it should. I think it ought to change everything about us. It ought to renew our passion. I want God to be evident in these things. I want you, God, to make me effective. I want you to make me fruitful. Help me to be this kind of follower of you. Is it possible that spiritual blindness is the reason you're not expressing growth in godly qualities? Is it possible? That really the bottom line is, you're just not alive. You're dead. And if that's the realization, that's not necessarily a bad thing. That could be a very good thing. That God is saying, hey, you need life. And I'm helping you to see you don't have it so that you want it. May he give life. May he grant life. And may he open the eyes of the blind so that we see. May he set captives free. May he bring life where there's death. That's what we need. How diligent and honest are you being in making your calling and election sure? I hope and pray that you're doing that today. I hope we all will. I hope we all ask these questions. Lord, is it real? Is it real? Now, some of you may be very upset with me that I've challenged you to this degree today, and that's fine. I'd rather stir you and make you uncomfortable. Have you think about these things and process this out than someday stand in eternity before the throne of God and watch you look at that declaration, depart from me, I never knew you, and say, Pastor, why didn't you say something? Remember, I'm saying it today. I'm saying it today. Yes, I hope to be consistent forever in the way that it is said. I want to be a consistent communicator of these truths. Please, God, work. Please. Lord, come. Move in the hearts of people. May the truths of this just bombard us, come upon us. God, challenge us, change us. Lord, for those who've realized there's no evidence of life, may they step forward to you and cry out to you and find mercy and grace. God, you have revealed that purposely for their benefit. May they recognize that is a good thing, and that you would bring them to life. May they call out in humble commitment to you. They need you. May Jesus be their Savior. May Jesus be their Lord. May you stir them and move them and bring them life. And God, I pray that all of us would make our calling and election sure. I pray that you would help us to think deeply about what it means to be effective in our walk with you, what it means to be fruitful, and God, to trust you that you're going to provide those things. Pour them out upon us in rich abundance, God. That is your heart. That is your desire. You are a giving God. Pour out these things on these, your people, for the glory of your name. God, thank you. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen. God bless you. Have a good afternoon.